with me to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 3. I'm going to be reading verses 7 to 12. This is the reading of God's Word. Jesus withdrew with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. When they heard about all he was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he healed many, so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. That ends the reading of God's Word. Today, wow, is the final 365th day of this year, 2023. Even as our sister prayed for us and with us, how was your new year? How was this past year for you? Many things. Normally, at the end of the year, I like to reflect back, go through all my calendar events and check what I've done. But this year, I didn't want because I felt like, boy, I was trying to highlight only, yeah, I didn't like my heart. I was trying to exalt myself, and I said, I don't need that. So I did a little less reflecting, though I have a lot of memories of this past year. How was it for you? Let me ask a few questions. Did you fall a little more in love with Jesus this past year? Was it about his love for you? Did you grow a little more like Jesus this past year? Less of you, more of Christ? Did the people around you catch a glimpse of the beauty of Jesus through you? Or did they just see you? If God should gift us one full year in 2024, I want to ask you, how do you want to live your days in the new year? At the end of this sermon, I want to offer us an invitation on how we can all live in 2024. But before we get there, let's begin by briefly touching on the first two verses of our passage, and then I'll get on to who Jesus is and what he's done, and behold him leading to our conclusion. Chapter 3, verse 7, it begins. It says, he withdrew, Jesus, with his disciples to the lake, and a large crowd from Galilee followed. He reads, why are we told that Jesus withdrew? Because it was not the time for Jesus to go to the cross. See, all his life. You see, we are born to live, aren't we? But did you know Jesus was born to be crucified? So all of his life is headed towards that cross. That's why here we are told he withdrew, because it was not the time for Jesus to go to the cross. So he withdrew from his accusers, the Pharisees and the Herodians, who were plotting to kill him. We read that in verse chapter 3, verse 6 last week. Right? You know, and I was thinking about that, and I said, oh boy, life can have many contradictions. Beginning with Jesus, you know, here is Jesus healing a sick person. And how do the people respond, the leaders? For healing, doing good, they were plotting to kill him. Enemies were joining hands. The Pharisees and Herodians, they are hated, bitter enemies. Yet they join hands to oppose somebody who came to love and serve them sacrificially. Huh. And today in our passage we read, Jesus withdrew from the people, and yet a large crowd still followed him. contradictions. We also see quite a few contradictions in our world, don't we? Let me give you a couple of examples. As you know, I like sports, and so I watch ESPN, a sports network from Disney, a lot. But one of the things I don't like is they are constantly telling the public, those of us who are viewing, what's right from wrong, especially in sexuality. And I've seen some of their employees get fired because they expounded or advocated a different lifestyle than what they wanted to hear. Wow. Another, through the United States Constitution, Americans are taught that the purpose of living in the world is to pursue my happiness. So many of us live for our happiness, don't we? When God's word clearly teaches us that the purpose of God's people is to live a whole different way. And that is the purpose of our lives is to live for God's glory alone. Yet the sad reality is that many Christians accept the U.S. Constitution over God's word and pursue our own happiness in our lives. Just as many people accept ESPN's word over God's and have no problem accepting sexual sins. Contradictions. Let me read the next verse, chapter 3, verse 8, Mark. When they heard about all he, Jesus, was doing, many people came to him from Judea, Jerusalem, Idumea, and the regions across the Jordan and around Tyre and Sidon. A lot of geography here, right? Let me ask a couple of questions from this verse. The first question is, where? Where did such a large crowd come from to gather around Jesus? Based on verse 7, Jesus is most likely at a place near the Galilee Lake. Galilee, as you know, is on the northern part of Israel. Then we're given three cities, right? Three places. Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea. That would be, Israel is basically divided into three large sections. Galilee, what is the middle portion? Starts with an S. A-M-A, Samaria. And the lower portion, the southern part, is called Judah. And so that's where this Judea, Jerusalem, and Idumea are. And that's roughly about 70, 80 miles apart. Now, then we're told the regions across the Jordan, which will be on the southwest side of the Jordan River, probably a distance closer to Jerusalem. So another probably 70, 80 miles. And the people around Tyre and Sidon are Gentile people from Syria, north of Israel, which means they were not Israelites. However, they wanted to come to the land of Israel in Galilee for one reason, to see Jesus. So in a nutshell, the people who came to Jesus by the Galilee Lake walked a long, long distance from many different places, right? Their means of travel at this time is usually walking. Imagine walking 70, 80 miles. That was the first question. Where did they come from? The second here question is, why did such a large crowd gather around Jesus? Verse 8 says, it was because they heard about all he, Jesus, was doing. What was he doing that attracted such a large crowd from such long distances? We need to connect our passage to the previous one, chapter 3, verse 1 through 6. We won't read them, but let me just summarize for us. Jesus there healed the man with a shriveled hand, which no doctors were able to. Moreover, the people heard that Jesus was courageous, that he would even risk his life and even dare to go against the Jewish leaders, which many Jews would never do, and even oppose against the powerful Herodians, right, who were together plotting to kill Jesus. And instead of using the people for his benefit like most leaders and masters and kings would do, Jesus serve them. When it would seem that the people should be serving him. I mean, the master was serving his disciples. Folks, where do you ever see that, right? So you knew something was different. Something was uncommon. Something was special about Jesus that they needed to come near him, to hear him, to see him, most of all, to experience him. I mean, Jesus was so different that even the people from outside of Israel, Gentiles from the cities of Tyre and Sidon came. Though their previous experience with the Jews would have only resulted in their rejection and scorn. And yet, somehow they expected for Jesus to welcome them, even though normal Israelites would not be. Jesus was just not normal. He was special. That's why God's people need to learn to be special like our Lord and Savior Jesus. So through us, the people can see how special Jesus is. Do we understand, dear brothers and sisters? The lens the world views Jesus is through his people. Let me repeat that. The lens the world views Jesus is through his people. Meaning the way we are is the way people see who Jesus is. So my prayer for all of us is this, that we will change so wonderfully like Jesus, that our lives will be such an overflow of blessing and love and kindness, that we will delight to obey our Savior so much that they will see obedience to Jesus is the best possible decision we can make. Worshiping Jesus is far better choice than going on a vacation cruise, right, into the Bahamas. Oh, folks, to know, for the world to see through you the beauty, the joy, the love, the greatness, the kindness, the incredible goodness of our God. Ah, if they can see Jesus like that through us, why wouldn't the world be attracted to him? They would be. The lens the world views Jesus is through his people. Mark 3, verse 9 through 12, though, is the heart of the message I want to get to today. So let me reread that for us. Mark 3, verse 9 through 12. Because of the crowd, he told his disciples to have a small boat ready for him to keep the people from crowding him. For he had healed many so that those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. Whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God!" But he gave them strict orders not to tell others about him. There are so many incredible things happening here. But for today, I want to just highlight for us two things. First, what was happening? Let's understand the scenario that was happening here. You see, the sick people believe if they just touch Jesus, then they will be healed. Imagine if you were one of the sick people who really truly believed if you just touch Jesus, you will be healed. What you gonna do? Naturally, everyone who was sick wouldn't stand still, for every single one of them wanted to get near enough to touch Jesus. That's why we're told in verse 10, what were they doing? Those with diseases were pushing forward to touch him. You understand the verse right now? Why the push was there? Naturally, if it was you and I would be doing the same thing, wouldn't I? Right now, my wife can hardly walk. I would be carrying her. Maybe oboe. What is that in English? Piggyback, yeah. So she could go and touch Jesus. Oh, for sure. Who wouldn't, right? Wouldn't you if one of your, somebody you love was sick like that? But here's the weird part. To me, here Jesus acts really strange. I want you to come with me here. See, instead of allowing everyone to touch him so they could be healed, what does Jesus do? Jesus goes to sit in a boat. Where? Away from the people. He actually moved away from these people. Isn't that strange? Weird? Doesn't Jesus want all of the sick people who are suffering to be healed? Is Jesus playing hard to get? Pardon the pun here. Why would Jesus do that? Why would Jesus sit in a boat when he could have stayed standing on the land to make it easier for the sick people to come near and touch him? Do you not find Jesus sitting in a boat strange? I found verse 9 very strange. But let's continue. Another strange thing is, when the people gather around Jesus, he did not ask them why they came. Instead, Jesus simply started to teach them. Jesus simply started to teach them. Why would Jesus simply assume that what they needed most was his teaching? Follow me here, please. Wasn't it true that many of them were sick? And they needed healing more than anything, perhaps even more than the teaching. I mean, when we are sick and we go see the doctor, do we want our doctor to heal us rather than lecture us? So why wasn't Jesus doing that? Can I invite you? Can I encourage you? When you read your Bible, don't be so quick to just accept. Sure, believe. But I need you to wrestle with God's word. That's when it becomes alive. That's when you realize the truth has so much more complexities. It's so much more profound. It can do so much more. But hopefully with Bible studies together, we can explore and learn more things. But here for today, let me continue. Sick or not, Jesus wanted the people to hear his teaching. Did you know more than our present struggles, including our physical pain or troubles in life, what we need most is God's truth in our lives? Did you hear that? What we need most in our lives is God's truth. Jesus taught them God's truth because while the physical healing is precious, it is a temporary solution to the problem the people faced. The eternal solution the people needed was God's truth that will lead the people of this temporal world into God's everlasting kingdom. And the key that turns the gate of God's kingdom is faith in Jesus and his word, which is why Jesus wants the people to hear and to believe his truth in his word. And the greatest truth the people needed to hear was about Jesus and his way. That's why in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus says, he answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one in no other way comes to the Father except through me, he says. Oh, do you see the heart, the compassionate, longing, desperate heart of our Savior who wants the people to enter into his everlasting kingdom? And he tells them, look, you cannot come into heaven your way. Money cannot buy the tickets. Good works cannot add. Your characters, friends, cannot open that door. Only faith in what Jesus did on that cross. And on the third day, what happened? He rose from death. Death is final, the world says. That's why, even though some of us who believe our dear loved ones went to heaven still in the funeral, what do? I wept for my mother, tears. I wept for my father when we had the funeral, tears abundantly. Why did I cry? Though I was certain that both dad and mom went to heaven. Because in this world, death is final. But what happened to Jesus after he died on the cross on the third day? He rose. He rose. He lives forever. Oh my goodness. We're so happy to receive Katie's email. Some of you who are in the prayer warrior listing. Her biological father was baptized as a child of God on Christmas Day. Oh. The birth of Jesus truly gave birth to a new life to him. Isn't that amazing? Isn't that what we are praying for? Yeah, I remember your family, especially your families that do not know the Lord. Oh, how we pray. If my tears can save them, I would never stop crying, but it doesn't. Only by faith in Jesus is what he did on the cross and the resurrection. Is the key that opens the door to the pearly heavenly gates. Can I ask you, do you believe Jesus died on the cross for you? And on the third day, he rose. That's what eternal kingdom becomes yours. And Jesus is saying, even though physical healing, yes, the leprosy, yes, the mute, dumb, yes, those who were handicapped or crippled, yes, those with the shriveled hands, yes, with those many physical pains, healing them is wonderful. He's not against healing, but he's saying, what you need more than physical healing is this eternal truth that sets the captives free. What you need more is this eternal truth that captures our hearts and burns our hearts so that we can see God alone is true. We have so many things contradicting us today, don't we? Didn't I give you a couple of examples? The United States Constitution keep telling us. They keep brainwashing us. The purpose of life is to seek your happiness. And so what do? We are always seeking happiness. Why do you want to be successful? Because we want to be happy. Why do you want to achieve so many things? Because you want to be successful. Why do you want to be winners? Because you want to be successful. You want to be happy. That's how most of us are living in our world, are we not? And God tells us the purpose of life, whether we eat or drink, whatever we're doing, it is for one thing, and that is for the glory of God. Is that what is capturing your heart, determining your steps? Why do you want to look so beautiful? beautiful or handsome. Again, happiness, isn't it? The glory of God. That's what should consume us. That's the truth that God wants us to hear. And the only way we'll be able to live like that correctly, accurately, positively, strongly, is when you and I are able to remember that the purpose, the way we live our world, is that His presence is what gives us the strength, the grace to be able to live that. You know, I often repeat this sentence. I've done it over 100 times now, right? This last 2.5 years I've been with you, I repeated that sentence again and again. The presence, the problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. Should I repeat that? The problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble. Most of us think that's our problem. Trouble is our problem. And I'm here proclaiming to you this morning as your pastor, the presence, the problem of our lives is not the presence of trouble, but it is the absence of Christ in the midst of our trouble. The absence of Christ. How can you always keep Christ present? Oh, my friends, my dear brothers and sisters, why do I keep harping? Why do I write emails again and again saying everything that you already know, asking you, inviting you, encouraging you, hoping to stir your hearts to do what? Read God's Word. This is what keeps you in your heart, Christ present. And if you want to live the Christian life without daily coming to the Word, I'm sorry. Can I be blunt? I'm not sure if you're a Christian. How can God's people don't eat God's word can be alive as Christians? I'm not trying to judge you. I'm trying to lovingly encourage you, please. Read the word. That's how Christ becomes present in your lives. That's why Jesus, even though he could have stood in front of the people so they could come and touch him, he withdraws from them and sits in a boat. So they can't quite, all of them, touch him. I was actually imagining this whole scenario, and I'm thinking some of those crippled people still came into the water, splashing in so they could touch Jesus. I'm almost certain some of them did, but not as many, right? Because he wasn't on land. He wasn't so easily accessible. Sorry for the drama. I'm so weird. Sometimes when I speak about somebody I know, I try to imitate his voice and speak the way he did. And I don't sound anything like him. But you know how gullible I am? In my mind, I sound exactly like him. Forgive me. A little insight to your pastor. That was what was happening. And so Jesus today sits on the boat. Not because he wants to be away from people, but so that he can teach them what they really need most. More than the physical healing, they needed eternal truth. They needed to hear Jesus. What is the meaning of Jesus? He came to save us. They needed to know Jesus is the Savior who has come, Emmanuel. What is Emmanuel? God with us. You see, Jesus as Emmanuel is the greatest news ever. There's one more. There's one more thing about our passage I want us to turn our focus to. And it comes in verse 11. It is to hear what he said. He says, whenever the impure spirits saw him, they fell down before him and cried out, "You are the Son of God." Again, this is such a strange, strange passage. What this evil spirit said, did you know it is absolutely true? Jesus is really and truly the Son of God. So when Jesus hears that, that should make Jesus mucho, mucho happy, right? Didn't Jesus come to this world so that the people can confess and believe exactly that, that he is the Son of God? So shouldn't Jesus tell these evil spirits, you may be dumb, but at least you know the right message, that I am the Son of God. So go on, keep on shouting louder. But instead of encouraging the evil spirits, when Jesus heard the correct words from them, Jesus gave them a very unusual command in verse 12. What is that? He gave them, the evil spirits, strict orders. Keep shouting the truth. Not quite, right? He says, not to tell others about him. Instead of commanding them to continue to spread the message, Jesus gave strict order that the evil spirits were not to say the right things. Are you hearing me today? Jesus forbade the evil spirits to say the right things. Why? Because you see, the evil spirits were saying the right things with the wrong hearts. How do we know this? The evil spirits know that Jesus was the Son of God, but their problem was, despite the knowledge, they would not submit and obey Jesus. Let me take you to James chapter 2, verse 19. He says, you believe that there is one God. James is talking to the believers, right? Good. And then listen to what he says. Even the demons believe that. They know. But yet, what do? Instead of obeying, submitting, following, they shudder in disbelief. In other words, they say the right things, but they don't do the right things as taught by God's word. So important to us today, this message. Many of us can say the right things that God's word teaches, but if we don't submit and obey God's word in our lives, then may I humbly point out, we are really no different than the evil spirits. Do you understand? Christianity is not about saying the right things, but it is submitting to God's word and doing what we believe to be right things as taught in God's word. God does not want us, his people, to just be a bunch of talkers, but God wants his people to do what we say is the right thing. In other words, God wants us to walk our talk. Walk the talk. Let me close this message by inviting you to two responses, the talk and the walk. First, the talk. I pray that your talk is truly about believing that Jesus is your Messiah, that Jesus is truly the Son of God who created you and gave you a new life, a new beginning. And because Jesus is your Savior and Lord, that you will gladly offer your lives to live for the purpose that he has created you for, and that is to live for his glory alone. So folks, the talk is important, and it is Jesus is our Savior, and therefore our lives belong to whom? Not you, but to him, right? Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, therefore I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in him by faith. So your life, if he saved us, then our lives belong to him. Are you joyfully offering? That's your talk. Then comes our walk. And my prayer that your walk would be is that you will reflect beautifully our God above all else. Here's the invitation that I want to offer to you. An invitation to do one thing this year. One. And it comes from my sermon title. What do you think God is most like? Let me reread that. What do you think God is most like as you understand it? And based on that, my prayer is this, that you will dedicate this life, living out that reflection. So don't try to do too many things. If you are like me, if you try to juggle more than one ball, I usually drop them all. One ball I can catch well, but if I juggle two, three, or four, I end up dropping all of them. So thinking you are a little bit more like me, this is my encouragement as your pastor. I want you to dedicate your life to do one thing this coming year. And the focus would be, what do you think God is most like? And reflect that. A few examples just to make it clear. If we talk that God is love, you think God is most love? Then I want you to start praying and living out that your walk will display the love of God poured to you, overflowing to others from Jesus. You understand? Another example, if our talk is about God's holiness, right? You're always about justice. Then I want you to start living out God's holiness in your life and exemplify and display the beauty, the joy, the goodness of God's holiness. Because the world has such a twisted view of God's holiness. Show them the goodness, the joy, the greatness of holiness. If your talk is about God's forgiveness over our sins in Jesus, then we need to bring all of our unwillingness to forgive, the anger we have, the people you are resenting. You need to bring it and say, Lord, as you have forgiven me, may I forgive them. Let me give you one more example of God's character, and it's God's grace. And it's you and I, if you and I begin to taste God's goodness, then there's only, I think, one overflow from God's grace, and that's graciousness. That's the dedication I want to make for my life in 2024. A couple of days ago, my wife was reminding me how not gracious I am. And she was so right. I speak about God's grace. We change our church name to God's Grace. I want God's grace, but I'm not very gracious. So that's my prayer for 2024. I want to be a gracious person, beginning with my wife, to you and to others. That means I'll probably snap at you before I become gracious. Because that's how God usually changes us and conforms us. If you don't know what to change, will you join me? Let's drink God's grace. Let there be graciousness. So husbands, when you treat your wives, graciousness. Wives, when you treat your husbands, graciousness. Friends, when you treat each other, even those who cut you off in the freeway, instead of raising your finger, I meant the thumb, not the other, right? Or instead of snapping, graciousness. Oh, boy. Imagine if you and I began to do that. They'll say, where'd you learn that? Jesus. But if you want to get a little more specific, our church teaches that, Grace Creek Church. Come on over. Let's worship together. Graciousness. My prayer. For me, and I'm hoping for many of you as well. In James chapter 2, verse 17 and 26, James, the younger brother of Jesus, said this, in the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. So faith without deeds is dead. Let me end this message. I was watching this interview a pastor had with Kirk Cousins. Some of you may have heard of him. He's a quarterback for the Minnesota Vikings in the NFL. Let me just summarize what I've heard. He was explaining the difference between being a fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. A fan of Jesus and a follower of Jesus. If you want to hear more, oh boy, such a young man, but so much more wiser and mature than I ever am. So I encourage you to go listen to his interview. But this is what I got. The difference. The fan of Jesus gets excited for Jesus, like a fan should. But that's about it. But the follower of Jesus goes where Jesus goes and are willing to pay the cost, even when it's hard, even when it's not easy. That's what a follower of Jesus does. So I want to encourage all of us, let's be followers of Jesus, not just a fan. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, I thank you for people like Kirk. Such a young man, and so many pitfalls he could have fallen. He could, he should, it seems. And yet, Lord, he understood that his life was about being a follower of Jesus and not just a fan clapping and enjoying when things go well. Oh, Lord, we too want to be a follower of Jesus so that even when it is not so easy, that won't change. We will follow Jesus wherever he leads us. So, Lord, we ask you be our vision today so that, Lord, with you in mind, we will follow you every step of our way, especially in the new year, if you should gift us, Lord. If tomorrow you should wake us, oh Lord, may we learn to live as a follower of Jesus. Thank you. We pray these things in Jesus' beautiful, wonderful, precious, holy name. Amen.